Now, let us continue then in the book of Proverbs, and if you turn again this evening to chapter 13, Proverbs chapter 13, reading again the first 12 verses of the chapter, but for this evening, returning to that verse 9, Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 9, beginning to read again in the first verse. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressor shall eat violence. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. The soul of the sluggard desireth and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. There is he that maketh himself rich, yet has nothing. There is he that maketh himself poor, but has great riches. The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labour shall increase. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Amen. May God bless his word to us once again. Now, as you know, over this past couple of weeks in our sermons and Proverbs, we've been looking at this chapter 13 of the book. And the way we've taken on to do that is by simply drawing out some of those great gospel themes or some of the great gospel concepts that Stan suggested to us in the course of the verses. Up to this point, we've looked at the issue of gospel righteousness as that issue stands suggested to us in the words of verse 6 of the chapter. And then in our time together for last week, we looked at the issue of gospel hope as that issue stands suggested to us in the words of verse 12. As we said, you remember earlier on, there's no standardized way of taking on to endeavor to preach through the chapters and the verses of the book of Proverbs. And so when we came to this new chapter of the book, as we did a few weeks ago, then it seemed appropriate enough to approach the chapter in this particular way and move through the verses of the chapter in this particular way. And so, as I've said up to this point, the issue of gospel righteousness, very vital issue to all our hearts and souls, suggested to us in those words of verse 6, and then that issue of gospel hope that we looked at last week, clearly demonstrated, clearly suggested to us and set out for us in the words of verse 12. Now, as the words of verse 9 then that we come to this evening, as we said at the time of our reading, and I'm sure you can readily see the gospel pointer that stands there for us. It is, of course, the gospel theme that the gospel of God's redeeming grace to sinners is a light. In fact, it is the light. It is the light that comes into the darkened place of our heart and our mind and brings with it all the glory of God in the salvation that he has procured in Jesus Christ, his Son. When that man Solomon says, the light of the righteous rejoices, or you could read it, the light of the righteous is forever, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Then, of course, he is again speaking about those righteous people who, in New Testament terms, are those who have come to have the imputed righteousness of Christ given through them, through the grace of God in the gospel. And these righteous ones then, having received the gospel into their hearts and their minds, they have received the light of the gospel into their hearts and minds. And it is indeed, it's a light that rejoices the heart and rejoices the mind, rejoices the soul forever and ever. And it is a light that is forever. The lump of the wicked, he says, shall be put out, but the light of the righteous rejoices, the light of the righteous is forevermore. And so, if you like, on the back of the issue of gospel righteousness and then gospel hope, so for this evening, thinking in terms of something of gospel light and how the Word of God presents the gospel to us as the light that comes and shines into our dark place and which gives us the glory of God and the comfort of God to our hearts forevermore. Now, it's a massive subject, and I'm sure you realize that. It's something, my friends, that absolutely permeates the Word of God from beginning to end. And so what I want us to do, first of all, is to just remind ourselves of something of that. If you like, try and create in each of our hearts and our souls something of an atmosphere in which to view the gospel as it comes to us, as the light of God presented in that gospel. And then, having done that very briefly, then we'll concentrate on some of those main points of the gospel as it is set forth as the light of God to our hearts and our souls. Remember, of course, that God himself is light. One of the greatest descriptions of the Lord God with whom we have to do is that God is light. Jesus Christ, his Son, is light. God's people are said to be light in the world. The gospel is the light of God, the very kingdom that we come into by the workings of the gospel in our hearts and our souls. That's the gospel of God's light that we are called into. And when you gather up all of those kind of things, then you can see just how widespread the concept of light, spiritually speaking, is to our hearts and our souls throughout the whole of the Word of God to our hearts and our souls. As I say, one of the great titles of the Lord God himself is that very title of him being light. This then is the message, says John, which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And when we think of God, my friends, and remember that he dwells in light inaccessible, at the same time, the way we're to conceive of God in the Word of God is that God is light. Everything that has light, everything that displays light, that comes and emanates from God alone. In him is light, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. When the Apostle Paul, in that great word to Timothy, the one that we referred to this morning, takes on to remind Timothy of something of the dwelling place of the Lord God with whom he has to do. It's that very thing, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, which in time he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. God is light, his dwelling place is light, everything about him is light. Our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the great titles that he took upon himself, you remember, was the title of light. I am the light of the world, he says. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And everywhere when you look in the scriptures of the Word of God, then you find our Lord Jesus Christ presented right at the beginning. Remember old Simeon when he took up the infant Jesus in his arms and he says, "Now, Lord, let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. In this babe, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." And God's people, they're described as light. Our Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples in the world, "Ye are the light of the world." He's the light of the world, if you like, but they are the light of the world. For as long as the church is in the world, it's called to be as a light in the world. And the very kingdom, as I say, that we're called into in the gospel and by the gospel, Paul tells the Colossians, he says, "Don't you know this, that God has translated you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his own dear Son, into the kingdom of light." My friend, even now, take the application. If you are not in the kingdom of light, you're in the kingdom of darkness. Because there are only two kingdoms in the Word of God, as there are only two ways, as there are only two gates, as there are only two eternal dwelling places, there are only two kingdoms. But, says the Apostle, God in the grace of His gospel has translated you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His own dear Son. You see, when you look at the Word of God, my friends, as I say, it's a concept that permeates the Word of God. Glorious concept. That God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. I am the light of the world, says Christ. And that great condescension and blessing to our souls. Ye are the light of the world, He says. The gospel that brings light translates you into the kingdom of light, out of the kingdom of darkness forever and evermore. And so when Solomon here takes up and says, the light of the righteous rejoices, or the light of the righteous is forever, then indeed, my friends, in the fullness of the gospel as we have it now, this point of the history of the world in which we stand, it is the light of the gospel to our souls and to all them that ever believed in Christ. Well then, having said that, let's then try and appreciate something of the impact of the gospel as light. And probably the best way to do that is by reminding ourselves of this one fact, that the very first creative act of God in the creation of the earth was the creation of light itself. And you remember how that's stated in the first chapter of Genesis? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And you know, there was a time when that was taken as a so-called scientific proof that the Bible couldn't be true. Because people said, oh, you see, that can't be right. Because here is God creating light, as it says, on the first day of creation. But the sun and the moon and the stars, they didn't come till later on, till the fourth day of creation. So how could there be light if the sun and the moon and the stars were not yet created? And so that was held up in a bygone age, in the last century and into this century, as a perfect proof that the Bible can't be right. But my friends, nobody today in any way questions the fact that this universe of ours doesn't shed light and exist in light quite independent of the sun or the moon or the stars or anything else. And you see, very often, isn't it the case that what needs to be done is that so-called science, that's not to abuse science in any way, but so-called science sometimes has to catch up with the Word of the Eternal God. And so here, you see, we've got God speaking at the very creating of this world, and His very first creating act with regards to bringing all of this world about, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Majestic statement, surely, isn't it? And you see, the one first outstanding, overarching act that God did at the beginning, He spoke that light into being in relation to the world. Then comes everything else, you see. Then comes all the orderliness. Then comes everything that God had intended to create and make. You see the first statement? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. That's chaos in that sense. And what there was at that point, all under the sovereign hand of God, my friends, there was this chaotic state of things, this disorderliness. But then God said, let there be light. And when God said, let there be light, then there was the initiation of everything that was to result in perfect order as God created and made everything in His own appointed way until He stood back and He saw all that He had made and He said, behold, it is very good. But the first thing that He did, my friends, He created light in the first creating act of God. In the creation of this old physical world of ours was the creation of light. Now, as with the physical, so with the spiritual. As with the old, so with the new. You know this, of course, that one of the great ways in which the gospel is described, or the working of the gospel is described in a person's heart, is this, that that person, when God comes and works in their heart, that person becomes a new creation in Jesus Christ. Remember last week concerning the hope that without Christ we have no hope. At that time ye were without Christ and without hope and without God in the world. But my friends, when a person is placed in Jesus Christ the Lord, says the word of God, that person becomes a new creature or a new creation. If any man be in Christ, says the Apostle Paul, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And the work of grace then is spoken about as a new creating work. And as surely as the old creation was brought to pass by that act of God in bringing the creation to pass, so in the new, my friends, God spoke. God spoke the creation into being, and it was and stood in his will and purpose. Now, let's bear that in mind. Never, my friends, reduce the gospel or give the impression to men and women that the gospel is some kind of a thing that they take or leave and there's nothing really to it. The work of the gospel is something that's paralleled with the old creating work of God. In fact, as we'll see, far, far superior in that sense to the old creating work of God. Gospel isn't just something that's delivered into the caprice of men and women's hands. The gospel is something that is a sovereign creating work of the Lord our God, the same God who called creation into being at the beginning, is the same God who operates in the gospel in bringing life to men and women, making them new creatures, new creations in Jesus Christ. Doesn't the Lord our God challenge us through his old servant Job with regards to that? Where wast thou, he says, when I laid the foundation of the earth? And oh, my friends, the Bible is calculated to make us see our position before the God with whom we have to do. I know that's not a concept that's taken on board very readily by modern man in this world with all his self-sufficiency and everything else. The Bible isn't like that. The Bible, my friends, is calculated to show us as creatures before a creating God and to know that in our hearts and in our souls. But you see, the same God who in all his sovereign skill produced that old creation with all the wonders of it, with all the wonders of creation, my friends. He is the same God then who brings the gospel as a new creation to men and women's hearts and minds. When God chooses language, chooses terms to explain things to us and teach us lessons, we ought to take heed to those lessons. We ought to weigh up those terms. And when the Holy Spirit of God, taking up the pen of the Lord's apostle, chooses out a way to describe what salvation is like, he says, this is what salvation is like. It is like a new creating work of God. The God who created all things at the beginning, the sovereign God, the omnipotent God, the mighty God, that same God is the God who makes men and women and young people and children anew by the gospel. It is that God, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, the point is this, of course, that old creating work and the new creating work, not only they parallel in their actual being, but they're paralleled in the way that God initiates both. How did God begin that old creating work? And the void and the darkness and the chaos. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And that same inspired apostle under the Holy Spirit of God, my friends, who tells us what the work of gospel is like in a person's heart, a new creation. He also tells us how that new creation is initiated and what it consists in. Listen, he says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And the same God who at the beginning of all this world as we know it and all things as we know them, the same God who initiated all that by saying, let there be light, says the Lord's Apostle Paul, he does exactly the same in bringing a man or a woman or a young person or a child into the position of being a creation in God, a new creation in Jesus Christ the Savior. My friends, that's a skilled work and a sovereign work, and God does it and does it in his own way. You see what that is? It's one of Paul's just as passages. And they're great passages. Just as God did this and this and this at the beginning, so God has done exactly the same. He commanded the light to shine out of darkness, he says, and he has shined in our hearts. God said, let there be light, and there was light. There was no hesitation about it. There was no doubting about it. And God spoke that word, my friends, and isn't it the case in the gospel that when God speaks his word, as the old hymn writer says, darkness flees, and God comes in the gospel of redeeming grace, and when God speaks into a heart, my friends, the light of the glory of himself in the face of Jesus Christ shines in that heart, in that person's heart. Same word, same concept, parallelism right down the line. Salvation is a new creation. The new creation is brought into being just exactly the way the old creation was brought into being when God said, let there be light, and there was light. And you know, in a very real sense, it's greater because all the new things of the Word of God are superior in that sense to the old things. And you see, in the old creation, what does the Lord say? He says, in fact, that he spoke and said, let there be light, and there was light. But it's not simply the case that in the gospel, God speaks light into our hearts. Says the Lord's apostle there, God himself has shone in our hearts. God himself. A very real sense in which the gospel comes by the word and makes that light to shine into our hearts. We'll see that next week, in fact. But my friends, at this point, the Lord's apostle, by the Spirit of God, wants us to understand that when God comes in this new creation, it's not just that he says, let there be light. He himself shines in the heart to give the light. To give the light. You see, that's something that belongs to God. That's something that's in God's almighty and sovereign hand. And so, as I say, my friends, never lose out on the terms or the language which God himself chooses to use in the gospel, because they're calculated, those terms and that language, to make us stand in the presence of the Lord our Savior. Let's just stay with that statement of Paul's for a minute or two. And it's in 2 Corinthians, of course, in chapter 4. And he is speaking there about that light and about the light being given. And you see how he puts it in that verse. He says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So that giving of light then, you see, does something. And when God shines in our hearts, he shines in our hearts in order to give us the knowledge of the glory of himself. And the way that he calculates to give the knowledge of the glory of himself, says the apostle, is in the face, or in the person, if you like, of Jesus Christ. Now, how does that work? How does that come about? Let me say two things. When God shines in a person's heart to give them the knowledge of the glory of himself in the face of Jesus Christ, that knowledge of the glory of God comes in two very opposite ways. One that you might call negative, though it's not negative, and one that's very positive. When the light of God shines into a heart, or God shines into a person's heart, to give the knowledge of the glory of himself, he gives the knowledge of the glory of himself in his justice, in his righteousness, in his holiness. And he gives the knowledge of the glory of himself in his love and his grace and his kindness. And you see, when the gospel begins to work in a person's heart, my friends, then those operations by the Spirit of God take place. You can say, generally speaking, that light operates in two ways, two entirely different ways in a sense. Light illumines. We use that word because it's a nice word. It illumines things that are glorious, things that we hadn't seen before, because they were in darkness or we were in darkness. But when the light of the gospel comes, then that gospel light illumines things and shows us those things for what they are. But light doesn't only illumine, as you know, light also exposes. When you use that word, of course, you put a different connotation on that purpose of light or that operation of light. On the one hand, light illumines to show us things that are nice and pleasant and good and glorious and grand. On the other hand, light exposes to show us things that were in darkness, but things, my friends, that we never realized for their vileness or anything else. And when God shines in a heart to give the light of the knowledge of himself, his glory, in the face of Jesus Christ, both of those things take place. My, when God shines in a person's heart and begins to shine in a person's heart, my friends, the knowledge that a person immediately acquires in their heart and in their mind is that God is holy, and God is just, and God is not at all like you, nor not at all like me, but God is a holy God with whom we have to do. And when that shines into a person's heart, then it is that aspect of the glory of God, and that knowledge concerning the glory of God along those lines that a person begins to see. Now, where do they see it? In the law? Yes, in the law, no doubt. But, says the Lord's apostle, they see it especially in this place. They see it in the face of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a tremendous thing? If we want to know about the holiness and the righteousness of God, and by virtue of that, of course, to realize something of our own unholiness and our own unrighteousness, then the place that you see that, my friend, is in the face of Jesus Christ. And when you take up the Gospels of God and read all about Jesus Christ and the life that he lived before God, then you see revealed there and made manifest there all the righteous, holy nature of the God with whom we have to do. And as I say, then we realize we don't have that kind of holiness. We don't have that brand of righteousness about us. Only Jesus Christ lived in such a manner as he could say, I do always those things that please him. You know that great text that we've used a couple of times in the course of Proverbs? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you see, it's that knowledge of the glory of God that is made manifest then in the face of Jesus Christ. In the face of Jesus Christ, my friends, we see assuredly that we've sinned and come short of the glory of God. Old B.B. Warfield calls our Lord Jesus Christ the measure of men. And you see, the trouble, isn't it, with all our sinful hearts, even when they're redeemed hearts, the trouble is, my friends, that so often we make others to be our measure, and so we don't appear so short. But when Christ is the measure of men, when Christ is the one who is set up against the wall, against whom we measure ourselves, then we see how far we fall short of the glory of God. And says the apostle then, God shines in our hearts, illumines our hearts, exposes things in our hearts. And what we see is the knowledge of His glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And don't you see this, my friends, in the face of Jesus Christ? You see the impeccable justice of God. You know, there's one great gospel text, and you can take it negatively or positively, whichever way you want. It's when the Lord's apostle says that God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. God spared not His own Son. You take that in grace, and you think of God holding back nothing to save His people from their sins, not even His own Son. He says He spared not His own Son. He delivered Him up for us all. But if you read it from the other aspect, then you see in the matter of His justice, God spared not His own Son. And once our Lord Jesus Christ put His hand to becoming our surety and our substitute in the issue of salvation, God didn't spare Him. God didn't spare Him, my friends. And the absolute impeccable justice of God was poured out on the Son that He didn't spare when He went to the cross to be the Savior of all them that believe. Christ is the measure of men. It is in Christ that we see and have the knowledge of the glory of God. And when we think in terms of the glory of God as righteous and holy and just, my friend, it's in Christ Jesus that we have to see that and can only see that. That's only one side. And of course, when God shines in our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of Himself in the face of Jesus Christ, isn't it His love and His loving kindness and His grace and His goodness that are seen? You see, you take a statement like John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." Tremendous statement that. And if we had only the statement, then we might read it and ponder it and turn it over in our minds, and we might think what it was like for God to love the world, but we don't have to stop short there. And my friends, in the face of Jesus Christ, in the whole being and life of Jesus Christ, we have all the manifestation, all the light of the glory of God in His goodness and kindness in the face of Jesus Christ. And when our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and lived the way that He lived, you think of despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, who withstood such contradictions of sinners against Himself, and yet never once, my friends, did He pour out of His wrath upon vile, sinful men. And you see, that's how you see the glory of God in His love and His goodness and His long-suffering and His mercy. Because remember this, that don't stop short by saying just Jesus Christ, but remember what God's word says, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. How can we have the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? Because he is God. That's why, my friend. Because he is the one that is able to show the glory of God in himself, because he is very God of very God. But then, in that one were all of those things done, committed against him. And yet in that one, God showed his long suffering and his kindness and his goodness. And you see how we're closed up to the mercy and the love of God, my friends, each and every one of us. And if ever we know anything of the glory of the God with whom we have to do, then this is how it comes about. God shines in our hearts to give us the knowledge. Can you think of any better explanation? And of course you can't, because there is no better explanation. But my friends, when you see a person dead in trespasses and sins, that's a good enough term as well. Can you better that? Of course we can't better that. A person dead in trespasses and sins. A person, my friends, who has little or scant or no interest whatsoever in eternal things or the things of God or Jesus Christ the Savior. And suddenly that person, my friends, out of the chaos of their hearts and minds, they begin to love Jesus Christ. And only one thing has happened to them. God has shone in their hearts to give them something of the knowledge of himself in the face of Jesus Christ. And as surely as God came in that old way, my friends, as surely as God spoke that light into being and brought that whole creation to be what he would have it to be, very same operation, says the Lord's apostle, when it comes to the gospel. In looking for something adequate to explain what the gospel is, he looks away back into the Old Testament scriptures of God, and by the Holy Spirit of God, he says, here's what it is. It's a creating work of God. And not only is it a creating work of God, it is a creating work of God brought about in the exact same way and more that God brought about the old creation at the beginning. He said, let there be light. And there was light. He has shined in our hearts, he says, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of himself in the face of Jesus Christ. Shined in our hearts, he says. You know the amazing thing about Paul? Paul saw the risen Christ, but seeing even the risen Christ never brought anybody to salvation in and of itself. These people with foolish notions who say, if I had only lived in the days when Jesus was on the earth, I could have believed on Jesus then. No, you couldn't, my friend. Of course you couldn't. Because there were multitudes who saw Christ in the days of his flesh and never believed. And the Apostle Paul saw him in the glories of heaven in his glorified state, and that sight alone would never have caused him to believe. Don't you know what he says in Galatians? He says, but God, when it pleased him to reveal his Son in me. In me. Not to me, but in me. God has shined, not round about us, but in our hearts. And when God shines in our hearts, then he gives the light of the knowledge of the glory of himself in the face of Jesus Christ, his Son. So be sure, When Solomon, by the Spirit of God, speaks about the light of the righteous rejoicing or being forever, in the fullness of the gospel, my friends, that light that the righteous have or the justified have is nothing other than the light of the gospel that comes through Jesus Christ the Savior. And to think in terms of that and to live in the light of that, then don't you see, it's calculated to give an awful lot of strength and an awful lot of comfort to our souls. And bearing this in mind, just to conclude, that Christ himself preeminently, supremely is the light. He himself, and you know Christ is the light, especially in a very great way, and he sets it out for himself. One of the great places where he refers to himself as the light of the world is in an exhibition of all his sovereign saviorhood to men and women. It's in John chapter 8. It's that woman taken in adultery, you remember, in the very act. And if you take the whole setting of John chapter 7 and John chapter 8, it was the Feast of the Tabernacles. And in the Feast of Tabernacles, the people used to do all kinds of things to remind themselves how their fathers wandered in the wilderness. They lived in tabernacles. They lived in tents for that week. And then every night of that week of the Feast of the Tabernacles, they paraded through the streets with torches to remind themselves how God and the pillar of fire had led the people of old by night through the wilderness. You get all of that picture. They poured out water to remind themselves how God had given them water out of the rock. That's why Christ stands up on the last day of the feast and says, if any man thirst, let him come on to me and drink. He was the rock in the wilderness in all the fullness. And when the Lord forgives that woman of her sin, then he turns round and he says to all them round about, he says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. What was the pillar of fire all about? It's all about Christ. Just like the water out of the rock was all about Christ, just as everything in the Word of God is all about Christ. My friends, when our Savior shows himself to be the light of the world, he's the light of the world to bring men and women out of the darkness of their sin into walking in light with him forever and forevermore. Let me say this because we come to the Lord's table shortly. Of course, you can't separate that from the Lord's cross because a saviorship can never be separated from the cross. And you remember the great emblem in the Old Testament scriptures of Christ as the light. It was the lamp in the tabernacle. But that lamp in the tabernacle, that candlestick that gave light to those people of old, very specific piece of instruction concerning that. The Lord said to Moses, when you make it, you shall make it from beaten gold. From beaten gold. And our Savior, when he came into this world of ours to give the light of life, he gave it by the giving of his own life in order that there might be life eternal. You know what John the Baptist says and how John, the Apostle John, explains John the Baptist's ministry. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You see, any light that there is, any kind of light whatsoever, it comes through the grace of God in Jesus Christ, his Son. But John the Baptist, says John the Apostle, John the Baptist was sent to bear witness of the light. How does he bear witness of the light? What's the very first piece of witness bearing that John the Baptist makes to Jesus Christ? It's this. He says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And all the light bearing of Christ, my friend, shines most gloriously from the cross. And it's in the cross of Christ that we truly light shall see. So where do we stand, my friends? You see those contrasting aspects in Proverbs. The light of the righteous rejoiceth, But the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Eternal, temporary, if you like. The light of the righteous, as I've said, is forever. The lamp of the righteous shall be put out. You see, this is very true in those words out of John's gospel, that he is the light. Everything. We've got all different kinds or different degrees of light, I suppose you would say, to that point. There's the light of nature. There's the light of conscience, my friends. Every one of us, each and every one of us, has some kind of a lamp. But if that lamp, if that light that we have doesn't take us to Jesus Christ the Savior, then that is put out, you see. If we don't use what we have, then assuredly, there comes that point when all things are to a person's condemnation. So where do you stand? Do you have that light of the gospel in your soul? That's what God's word says. It's only God's word, surely, that says these things. You know, nothing that should attract us more. People or things are usually attracted to light. You know, there's an amazing thing about that man Solomon. Later on in the book of the Ecclesiastes, with all his wisdom, with all his powers of description given to him by God, when he comes to speak about light, here's what he says. He says, truly light is sweet. Isn't that an amazing thing, my friend? You take a man like Solomon, under God's hand, a man who poured out all of these proverbial sayings, a man in whom wisdom dwelt a thousandfold above many others, and yet really he's got one thing to say about light. He says, it's very sweet. It's very sweet. Truly light is very sweet. You can demonstrate that surely from your life and natural things, that the light indeed can be very sweet. Any people who went through the war, they'll tell you what it was like when the blackout was finally lifted. And light was very sweet. And nothing more sweet than the light of the gospel. The light that brings us the knowledge of the glory of God. The light, if you like, for a time in its exposing aspect, can show us things that we don't want to see, but in all its illumining grace, shows us the grace and the mercy and the goodness of the Lord our God. You see, my friends, let me say this. We all have our perplexities and everything else. That's unavoidable because we're still in our fallen human frames. But you know, if there's one thing that characterizes in the general this age in which we live, it's the absolute chaos of it. The absolute chaos. And the one thing that is calculated to bring order out of chaos is the light of God. Remember what the old hymn writer says? Let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace. And before God formed everything and stood back and said, now it is very good. First of all, he said, let there be light. And out of the chaos and out of the darkness, he brought light. He brought order as soon as he had brought the light. Exactly the same in the spiritual. Exactly, precisely the same. We are in darkness. We are void of understanding. Our hearts and our minds are scattered left, right, and center and every other way. And what we require is for the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, only seen in the face of Jesus Christ, to shine in our hearts. My friend, may that light shine in your heart tonight. May it not be said of you that your lamp shall be put out. And even the measure of light that you have, then that shall be darkness. Is there a greater challenge to our souls than when our Lord says that in the end, all them that have never believed in me shall be cast into outer darkness? meekness. That's Jesus who says that. Jesus who says that. Jesus, the one who is the Son of God and God the Son. Jesus says it. And it's a word then beyond dispute or beyond any argumentation on our parts whatsoever. If a person does not believe, then they shall be cast into outer darkness. And the opposite to that, all the opposite to that, and don't be afraid to speak about it in these days in which we live, my friends. The opposite to that is heaven. You know, heaven isn't much described really in the Word of God, because how can you describe the indescribable anyway to our mortal eyes or understanding? But one thing it is said about heaven, it's said that there's no sun there, no moon there, because it says the Lamb himself is the light thereof. And our Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to be the light of men, for all those who receive the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, then he will continue to be their light, world without end, forever and ever, throughout all eternity. He shall light them forevermore. May God bless us. Amen.